chapter 2. We've gone all the way through the Gospels. We've entered into the book of Acts, and we've made it all the way to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. So Acts 2, the very beginning of Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. That's right. So the day of Pentecost, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues, which are languages. Everybody hears them. The key question in verse 12 is, what does this mean? Everybody's looking around saying, hey, what does this mean? Some are mocking. We're not going to think about those for this moment. So Peter stands up and says, this is what this means. It's talking about what Joel talked about. Verse 22, here's the therefore. Here's the therefore of the lesson. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Verse 32, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, everything that you're seeing today is evidence of that. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. 50 days before, they had killed the God of this earth. I don't know about you. Number one, that's not very long ago, really. Number two, if you had killed the God of the earth and somebody pointed it out to you, you did it, you did it, you did it, you did it, and you were, it was demonstrated and you believed it, how would you react? Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Right now, this is a dark day for them. They have killed the Messiah, and they're finally understanding it. Peter said to them, repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed worked together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. First point that I'd like to make is, what a happy ending. Don't miss this. By the way, don't miss this fact. This, what we're seeing right here, is what the God of this earth is all about. He loves to do this. This is what he is all about. This story has a happy ending. They're saved. Not only are they saved, but do you see how they're acting? Do you see how they're behaving? They're filled with awe. This isn't just like, I'm saved, and then, oh yeah, isn't that nice, let me get back to my life. Their life radically changes, and they're all together with one another, and there are more being added. Pentecost, what does it mean? Anybody? 50 days. It was the feast that came 50 days after the Passover, right? You remember that's Greek. Pentecost is not Hebrew. Do you remember what the name of it was originally? The Feast of First Fruits. What's that imply? There's going to be more. So this, as happy as we're, as thrilled as we are right here, if we stop right here, wow. But we know that there's going to be more. Don't miss this. Isn't our God so merciful? Who is he saving? The ones that killed him. You can't kill God, but you get the point. God incarnate. That's who he's saving. That is amazing. That he would save them at all. Why not, boom, destroy them, make them die of some disease that will last forever? Because he is such a merciful God. We would think, why would he save them? And that's rightfully so. Isaiah 55, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He saves them, number one, because he doesn't think like us. And number two, because he said he would. All they have to do is repent. That's what you do. If you repent, he'll save you. That's the promise he has made forever. And because they repented, he had to save them. That's his deal. Our God is a merciful God and a faithful God. Thank God. And number two, that he would save them the way he did. It's so easy. I say for us because it wasn't easy for Jesus, was it? Not at all. But that, you know, they didn't have to. Anybody know who Hercules was and what he did? Greek mythology. He killed his wife and children. And so he spent the rest of his life doing these great feats. One of them, he had to go down into Hades and get the three-headed dog back from Hades. Who here can do that? Obviously, it's a myth, but nobody could do it even if they wanted to. They didn't even have to go and slaughter a bull. Take your money. If you have a bull, then you don't need money, but it's still going to cost you your bull. Go, buy, slaughter it, get all bloody, bring it to the priest. He'll slaughter it with you. They didn't even have to do that. There's water. Go jump in it. You want to say something?
You know, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but it's, you're right, the plan of salvation is that easy, and yet people still mess it up. People still say that baptism is a work or whatever, and try to change what God says, but it says it right there. I mean, you're right, it's so easy. What if people try to go on so many tangents to try to go around it?
Yeah, so many. What is the issue in every single one of them? Every time somebody says no to baptism, what's the underlying issue? You could say it two ways at least. Sorry?
Rebellion.
Rebellion, not submission. Saying the same thing. Not submission. And why aren't they submitting? Because they do not love him. They do not love him. If you love me, you'll do anything I say. That's what he says in the book of John, right? So as much as they claim, oh, they'd be so spiritual, and they're good people all the way around for the most part, and as much as, oh, they don't actually love him. Now, it's ironic because most of these people are full of love, aren't they? Right? Full of feelings. We could talk about a whole lot from this passage, and if you want to, we'll camp out here all day long for the next 3 weeks if you'd like to. So if you want to say something, please raise your hand and say it. I'll just go on. The kingdom came. Notice this. This is a couple miscellaneous things. It's not really in the text, but the Old Testament, they've been prophesying about this kingdom. Anybody ever read any of the prophets and read that they prophesied about a kingdom that would come? Well, here it is. Right. Yeah. Daniel 2 spoke of it coming in the days of the Roman Empire. Now, he doesn't use Roman Empire, but hardly anybody disputes that's what he's referring to. Okay, so we're in the days of the Roman Empire. Next thing, they had been preaching for 3 years at least that it was at hand. That means it's nearby. What are our, I asked this question in the questions, what are our two passages?
You just stated one.
Yes. Right. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. Here we go. We're right here. All these talk about the kingdom, the last day, the mountain. And here it is. Boom, it's fulfilled. Turn to chapter 3. You read this in preparation for today. Verse 24. I'm just breaking in the middle of the context. Likewise, Acts 3:24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel. Okay, there was, in the Jew mind, there was Moses, and then there was Samuel and the rest of them. From Samuel and his successors onwards, also announced these days. They're in them, baby. Check out these kingdom passages. Acts 8:12, the good news of the kingdom of God is what they're preaching. Acts 13:32 through 34, this is huge. God, through Paul, says, I will give the blessings. God, through David, says to Jesus, but Paul quotes it. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. People who are into dispensational premillennialism. The promise was to David. The promise was to David. That promise to David, that's what they go back to. Paul says in Acts 13, that promise to David is given to Jesus the Son. We're skipping a lot of the context for brevity. Persuading them about the kingdom of God. I went about preaching the kingdom, solemnly testing about the kingdom of God, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that word Lord mean? Yes, close. Yes, essentially. Ruler. Lord. Master. Sometimes it's the equivalent of sir. But not in this case, right? The Lord. Notice this. At least in verse 34 in Acts 2. The Lord said to my Lord. And if your version uses the funny small caps there, it'll have it there. Acts 2. Before now, if you read the Old Testament and you read Lord, small caps, who is that referring to?
Jehovah.
And in Acts 2, what happens? This title that was always of Jehovah, 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 suddenly Peter says, Jesus.
Jesus and God are the same.
Exactly. That would blow the mind away of a Jew. Wait a minute. We're used to it. We've heard it and we understand it. But to them, wow, that just gets blown into the mind. He is the ruler. Romans 15:12 quotes Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is the passage where the bear is going to lie down with, so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end after the resurrection. And he hands over the kingdom to God. That means he has a kingdom now, right? Colossians 1:13. Huge passage. So easy to see. He rescued, what tense? From the domain of darkness and transferred, what tense? What? To the kingdom of his beloved. Past tense. Sounds like his son already had a kingdom in the days of Paul, right? Even in Revelation, he has made us, past tense, to be a kingdom of priests. So, you can't read the New Testament and get away from that kingdom is there. I hope that's relatively clear. Again, if you have a comment or a question, please raise your hand. I'm trying to cover a lot of material. With the new kingdom came the new law. Turn to Colossians 2. I have it up there, but again, breaking right into the middle of a context. Verse 14. That is, look, don't subscribe to circumcision is what he's arguing right immediately here. Why not? Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That's the law and more, really. That's the we're all guilty is what he's saying. We're all guilty. Until Jesus came, we were all guilty. We had this, the Lord had a book. Right here, that book is being canceled. Having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through him. Listen, verse 16. Here's the consequence. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath day. What is that talking about there? This little food or drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. What is that referring to right there? The old law. Right. The food or drink would be daily. You know, unclean and clean foods. Right? The festival is yearly. The new moon is monthly. And the Sabbath day is how often? Weekly. What he's saying here is, guess what? Nobody can judge you about that anymore. Because Jesus did what? Nailed it to the cross. So that's when he got rid of the old law. And technically, that's when the new law comes in, right? But where do we first see the new law implemented? Acts 2. They say, what should we do? And if the old law were still in effect, Peter would say, go get a bull, go get whatever you can afford, bring it to the priest, slaughter it, have a piecemeal with the Lord. But that's not what he says. He says the rules have changed. First implemented in Acts 2. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to add another small side point. I've heard a lot of people say that the Sabbath still applies today, but this just about blows it out of the water.
Right. Amazing, we're thinking the same thoughts again. And then there was Sunday. Right? No.
That's something else.
Right. No, the Sunday is not the New Testament Sabbath. I'm glad you jokingly brought that up. If I am conveying that idea, I don't want to. There was the Sabbath. Old law is done. And now we have Sunday. Okay. There are some similarities, but one of them is not that you cannot work on Sunday. Sunday, we go to church, we assemble. There is no prohibition against working. There is a positive thing. You must go to church, you must assemble. Why on Sunday? Yeah, this is the obvious, but let's... Okay, that's when they met. Let's back up. That's when he was resurrected. We have four accounts that talk about that. It's the morning he was resurrected. And then later on that day, he meets with them. And then a week later, on Sunday, he meets with them again. Then in Acts 2, what was the day of Pentecost? What day in the week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It was Sunday, right. Because the Passover was on a Saturday. And then we have 49, 49, 49, 49, 49, and add one day. And you come up with Sunday, right? Okay. Then we have Acts 27. They're assembling on Sunday. That's what Ethan said. They assembled on Sunday. Acts 20:16. This should really be in parentheses. Paul was trying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now that was probably to hang out with the Jews and to make some points to the Jews. But from what we understand, what else would he have done on the day of Pentecost? Assembled. 1 Corinthians 16:2, when you're assembled on the first day of the week, and by the time we come to Revelation, what is it called? The Lord's Day. Now, do we know for absolutely certain that that is Sunday? No. But guess what? There's hardly anybody who says it's anything different. Why? Because look at Sunday. You scan the New Testament and you say, there is a pattern there. Wow. And to miss that pattern is to have to rescan the New Testament. Comment or question? Okay. Here's another question. What affected the change of their disposition? They were pierced to the heart. Before that, they were not pierced to the heart. Then they were pierced to the heart. Was it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Was it the Holy Spirit directly moving in them, however that would be? What brought about the change?
Their repentant, their repentant heart. I don't know, that didn't make any sense.
That would come later.
Yeah. But knowledge. The truth.
Yeah. Yes, knowledge, the truth. When they heard. Right. It says they heard. Also, by the way, Romans 10 says faith comes by
hearing.
Right. Look in verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. How does God do the calling? Yeah, the question always is directly or indirectly. God called Moses directly, right? God called the apostles directly. But he calls them, look, he just preached. And then he says, he sums it up with, God calls you. Now, can I prove it from there? It's pretty obvious from there. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says that God called you through our gospel. Right. In fact, John 6, as many as the Lord will give me, I will raise up again in the last day. Verse 44, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, pulls him along. How does he pull him along? Again, the question is, direct or indirect? If we didn't read anything else, just to say something would be to assume. Look in the next verse. It is written... Oh, I'm sorry. Not that anyone... did I read... What am I doing here?
45.
Yeah, it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Didn't I skip a verse? No, I didn't. Okay. I just skipped a clause. Sorry to confuse you. Comments or questions on that? All right. What effect, or who affected the change in their position? The first question was, what brought about this change in their attitude, their disposition? The second question we're asking here is, who brought about the change in their position? They were not saved, and then they were saved. That's a change in position. Who brought about that change? Okay, is anybody sure?
Well, Jesus.
Okay, he's sure. He's sure what I'm getting at. Right, Jesus brought about the change. Or, here, who brought about the change in their position? They moved from one position into another position. Yes, verse, what is it, 41 says they were added. They were added. Who did the adding? Verse 41, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. So the Lord is the one that changed their position for them. Except, if you look in verse 40, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, John Bosler, can you read yours, please?
Save yourselves from this crooked generation.
I think yours is the same.
Be saved.
Oh, yours is the same as... Okay, ours have a slight problem. Ours are influenced by doctrine, that was called eisegesis. Okay, all right. The word there is imperative. It's a command. You do this now, unless it's some kind of a spell. Be saved. Then it would include action on their own. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Turn there also. First Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself. Literally, save both yourself and those who hear you. This is not to take away from God's grace. He's the one who does the saving. But this is to emphasize right here, we have responsibility in this. Save yourselves. It's right here, just there for the taking. Grab it. Because if you don't grab it, you're going to miss it. Wait a minute, I thought that God does all the saving. Yes and no. Right? Depending on perspective, the be saved. Passive but imperative. It is passive.
You have the responsibility to obey what God says.
Right.
If you do not do that,
right.
Otherwise, it would be direct.
I just want to tag on what he
said. Oh, go ahead. Nothing like emphasis. Repeating
for him. Tag on what he says. You know, because there's a lot of people out there. There's one saved, always saved. This shoots a big hole in it. He, look, with many other words he testified, exhorted them. It's like you have to keep on. It's a continuation. You know, be saved, but it's many other words and exhorting them. It's like a continuation. You have to keep on. It's not, okay, I'm saved.
That's 100% true. Technically here, it's talking about just getting them saved.
Right.
and so this is something that we need to understand in evangelism. Look, I told them the plan of salvation. What are they waiting for? Well, what do you do while you're telling them? You keep on exhorting with many other words. Luke here just includes the epitome of the lesson. This is what you need to hear. But he also includes that they needed to hear some more and more and more, and finally he exhorted them. You know, some people are like, I just take the hands-off approach. I teach them and then I don't pressure them. Well, Peter did. You know, so I'm not saying that always go in and pressure them, but there's room for it.
You know, is it save yourself? So as you said, it's like the gift of the grabbing or whatever you say. It's like It's like the son with, like the analogy you use with the son with, his parents will give him a car if he gets good grades. There's conditions. It's not the guy who gives it freely.
Get that car for yourselves. That's what you do for yourself. Get that car for yourself. Well, did he get it? No. Daddy got it. Daddy Warbucks. Right? But, yes, he got it in doing the work for it. Go ahead, John.
In terms of refuting bad doctrine out there, this probably relates closer to irresistible grace.
Yes.
Than it does to perseverance of the saints. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This text right here.
I mean, if you didn't have to save yourself, God did all the work.
Right. Now, that again, I don't want to be accused of overemphasizing that I'm saving myself, because that's not true. We cannot save ourselves. Remember what Hannah prayed? Not by man's strength. That's what we're talking about here. At the same time, I don't want to de-emphasize what we need to do.
Right, the pendulum. We need to make sure we're emphasizing grace and emphasizing our works, because you need both.
Right. So, oh yeah, here's the plan of salvation, right? What is the plan of salvation? From this text right here, you can show it. It's a very clear one to show. Hearing the gospel, believing it, that's implied. Confessing Jesus as Lord. He doesn't state it there. It states it in Romans 10, right? But what did he just say? This is Lord and Jesus. This is Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And they said, what shall we do? And implied in that is confession. And then being baptized. Here's a question for you. Were the apostles baptized? How do you know?
Because they were with Jesus back in the when he was baptized. John was baptized. I know I have to do a little time on that.
You can't find them baptized anywhere, ever.
They're baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, sorry.
You can't find them water.
You want to play games? Okay. So you can't. You read the old the text of the Gospels, and you don't see them being baptized. Jesus picks them up while they're fishing. Matthew, while he's at the tax collector's booth, there are several that are with John, but it never says they were baptized. But let's ask the question: were they baptized in the baptism of John? Jesus was.
Yes, it's likely that they were. Yeah.
If they had not been, those who were not baptized in the baptism of John were accused of rejecting God's purpose for them. Okay? So, I mean, is it 100% certain? Without a doubt, no. But 99.999999999, they were baptized in the baptism of John. Even Jesus was. Everybody was, right? Okay, so but you can't find it. So, just because you can't find it doesn't necessarily mean they weren't. Go ahead.
If they had not been, there would have been such an apparent seeming contradiction between what they practice and what they preach that the people of the time would have had to have brought it up with them. And if they had brought it up with them, it would have been a big enough issue for it to have been brought up with us. And why would you trust somebody who says you must do this and doesn't do them themselves? It's just such a fundamental understanding.
Right. Yeah.
They obeyed Lord's teaching, because Jesus was teaching them for 3 years. What does Jesus tell Paul to do? Mm-hmm. That right there prove that they were, because otherwise he wouldn't have told Paul to be baptized.
Right. Assuming that he was consistent. Right. Let me just make the... Go ahead.
Were the married apostles faithful to their wives? Well, it doesn't say so. but we understand that was what was being taught. And if they weren't doing that, that would be absolute hypocrisy. And it
right.
would fall apart from them.
Right. Yes, it would have fallen apart. In Acts 10 and 11, when Peter preaches to Cornelius, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius. And what do they do next? Baptize him. And how do they describe it? This is like what happened to us at the beginning. How was I to stand in God's way is exactly what he says. The Holy Spirit fell on them. How am I to stand in his way? His way of what? Being baptized for remission of sins. Okay. So if the picture is 100% consistent in Acts 11 of what happened back there, then whoever gets fallen on by the Holy Spirit, the next thing they're baptized. Okay? Again, is this 100%? No, but to argue, these are some pretty, like you say, the whole thing falls apart. For them, you can add a couple other evidences up there. This is a pretty big wall to kick up against.
I think you can ask another question. Were they Christians? were they baptized? Were they Christians?
Right. Okay. Exactly. Yeah, except that assumes that baptism is necessary to become...
Right.
Yes, you're right. But most of these arguments... Yeah, you're right. Gary has a thought.
I understand where they're going with this. You know, the people...
Right. But the mental gymnastics, right? Okay. Do we want to... Anything else from Acts 2? Because I'm moving on. Anyone? We could stay here for the next 12 minutes if we wanted to. Gary,
Jump in with the idea. When people talk about works and saving themselves and everything else, there are different types of works out there. And there are works of merit, okay, where you've done something really good, and there are works of obedience. Mm-hmm. And that is I think is the failure to make a distinction between those types of things. And here we see people performing works of obedience. And that's what God asks of us.
Yeah.
It's not the merit that saves us. It's the obedience that does.
Excellent. Oh, Tanya.
One thing in 47 here, when they talk about the Lord added to the church, nobody voted on him.
That's right.
So, if he did what he did, you followed the commandments, you were added to the church. There was no one that voted to say, no, this person cannot be a member of the church.
This is actually somewhat of a unique situation here. This is the only time, for a little while, that the local church is the universal church.
Right. About 2 years, isn't it?
Right.
You asked an interesting question there. Your question's about selling all your possessions and giving it all to the church.
Oh, right.
I said, that's kind of like, this is a very unique situation right here.
Yeah.
And these people traveled from great distances to come there, and they needed that to hear the apostles' teaching.
They need to be built up.
Built up before they were scattered.
Right. Okay. Anything else from Acts 2? I don't want to overlook too much. I know I am already. All right, so Acts 3 and... 4. You did the questions. We'll pass on the questions unless you have a question or comment about the questions. Yes, I knew that would happen. I don't know what the answer is.
Oh, okay. I know what it was. Question 7.
Oh.
What could the council say at first and why? We were struggling to understand what you meant by that. We know what the council did say. Were you looking for what they should have said?
No, you're right.
Because I wrote down, they recognized that these were miracles that were proven they could not avoid. So were you looking for, like...
No, what
they
did?
They could have said Jesus was God.
Yeah, right. They could have. No. I was reminded of, basically, the last time they talked to Jesus before his trial. And the last time he asked them a question, who is the Lord? And they could not answer, okay? I was reminded of that, and that's what I was thinking. No, I should have written what did they say at first.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry. Okay. So, they move on. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, But what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up immediately. His feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called Portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Get this picture. There's always this amazement happening in the book of Acts. Amazement followed by what? Action, preaching, and then followed by adding. Amazing thing happens. Preaching, some believe, and many were added. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. This is the picture of Acts. This exponential increase is what we're seeing. Right now, we're still in Jerusalem. They're still preaching just in Jerusalem, but it's getting bigger and bigger. Note well the power of God in this. This man has been lame for 40 years, chapter 4, verse 22. 40 years, all his life. That's my age. I've been lame for 40 years. Never been able to do anything by myself. He jumps up. His feet are made, his ankles and feet are strengthened. He's walking and leaping and walking and praising God. Verse 16 says that they had, of the same chapter, it says they had restored him to perfect health. That is what God can do. Right.
Healed, preached.
Yep.
Now he transferred the power. The apostles healed, now listen to the words.
Right. And our God has the ability to do that. Our God can heal. Now he can heal you, which means that when there's something wrong with you, what do? Pray. He might not heal you like he did this man. Did he heal everybody back then? No. Some, to drive home a point. This message that you're about to hear is real, right? This, in fact, this is just like Acts 2. Acts 2, here's this demonstration of power, and Peter says, this is what it means. Here's a demonstration of power, and he says, this is what it means. You killed the Savior, same thing. Note this, if God can make a 40-year-old man lame since birth, completely whole, he can restore your broken spirit. It doesn't matter if we're talking about depression here, or we're talking about the fact that we have broken spirits when we have sinned. He can heal you. He can make you all right. It's a question of whether you want gold and silver or his healing hand. Marianne, you want to say something?
I think it also gives an example of how men are supposed to be glorified. Like, as soon as they're like, don't marvel at us, it's not our work. I think that gives an example of all the other churches of how the preachers or, you know, the folk or whatever are held on.
I find it interesting that chapter 2, everyone was selling all they had and giving, and here comes the preacher. I need some money, and the preacher says, what? I don't have any. So what does that say? He wasn't doing. He wasn't hoarding. I'm sure he was supported, but he wasn't giving. That's the situation. I found that kind of interesting. Of course, the emphasis is on delivering the gospel message, right? Okay. So, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at the so-called Portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And Peter said to them, men of Israel, who? Of Israel, why are you amazed? Of all the people in the world that should not have been amazed, it was them. Because they had a relationship with Jehovah God. They know he can do this anytime he wants to. Why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? By the way, Peter's a humble man here, isn't he? This is not because of my piety, because if it were because of my piety, I couldn't do a thing. It's because of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking back to their history. has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the king of the prince of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Here's the answer. How did this happen? It wasn't us, is what they first said. Here's the answer. On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. They're totally amazed. And he says, you shouldn't be amazed at this at all. It's not us. It's God. It's faith in his name. So here's the so what, right? What does this mean? Faith in his name. Did you notice? He had said, there's a couple things going on here. The God of our fathers has glorified, verse 13, Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Look, a Gentile knew that this man was okay and you decided to kill him. What does that say about them? Wham! Oh, man. It goes on. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. You have a choice. What do you want? A perfect man or the exact opposite? And they say, we'll take the opposite. How does that make them feel? Again, bam. And then they put to death, they killed the prince of life. Contrasting here, how does that make them feel? So having driven it home, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as your rulers did also. And he goes on and preaches to them the gospel message. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up here for next week. Again, we're stopping right at the... Sorry, but I think somebody wanted to say something. That's part of the reason why I'm stopping. I think there was somebody wanted to say something somewhere. Go ahead.
So many things have culminated here. The context of who these people are, you know, he's talking to them. They are here. I mean, like you're saying, he's starting here with you Israelites ought to know better. You know, you're the ones who crossed the Red Sea.
Yeah.
You know, what's your problem? You know, now you're in a physical situation that you are in because, first of all, God got you there. And second of all, because you rejected him and you were conquered. Now you're surrounded by a conquered nation who prays to rocks and carved wood. Okay. They should be surprised. They've never seen anything like this before. But I mean, first, basically what he's doing is saying, you let your old religion fall asleep anyway. And now it's wrong.
Yep.
And the wall of that would look like to somebody like us who's preaching these people. It's like, where would we even start? You know, it's too hard to even try. But the response when the heart is good is such a positive thing.
So never give up.
Right.
Plant the seed. Anybody else? Anything else? We'll break there. Thank you for your work.